The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go a mile, go also the second mile. Give to anyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and your sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel lesson today is either the hardest, most difficult passage in Scripture, or it's the simplest, most natural way to live. Allow me to explain. Taken out of context, this scripture passage can be terribly difficult. What Jesus is doing here is he is commenting on the Judaic law that has been a part of Jewish identity for hundreds of years at this point. And so when he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," he's actually quoting directly from that law, the law that the Jews followed to be Jews. And it clearly said that retaliation would be equal, not above and beyond. But Jesus explodes this commandment to an exponential degree. Not only do you not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you, you turn the cheek. If you are sued, you give more. And if someone asks you to carry their pack for 1 mile, you go two. On the surface level, this sounds incredibly hard, even impossible. Now, there has been some really good historical commentary about these situations. Because the scripture says, "But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek," the commentary says that you would have been hit with the right hand, and so if they strike you on the right cheek, they would hit you with the backhand, which was the slap of a superior to an inferior. But to turn the other cheek would be to force them to hit you with an open hand, thus, in effect, saying to them, "No, no, no, treat me as an equal," which an open hand slap would be the slap of an equal. So that's one historical context. Regarding the pack being carried, any Roman soldier had the authority to grab any Jewish person and force them to carry his armor or gear for 1 mile, but no more. So Jesus could be saying here, in a sort of subversive way, that once a Roman soldier asks you to carry the pack for a mile, dare to go the second, because that would get the Roman soldier in deep trouble. So a little subversive there. But even if this is a protest for equality or a subversiveness against authoritative power, those two are still very difficult. They're hard to uphold. And when we get to the part about loving and praying for our enemies, if that's simply a command, that's hard, if not impossible. But I want to encourage you to look at this scripture as something different. Rather than being a command to do more or a new and impossible law, this is an invitation to let go, to immerse ourselves in and be transformed by God's grace and love. You see, you can't take this piece of scripture out of context. Where we are in the Gospel of Matthew is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone heard of that? Oftentimes, people say this is could be just a collection of flighty, impossible statements, but I want to argue that the Sermon on the Mount is the true description and solid instruction for living the kingdom of God life, the Jesus way of life. I've heard it referred to as the Jesus Manifesto. This is Jesus in a clear and concise teaching, talking about where you begin and where you go from there to live fully in the kingdom of God. So it's important to see it in its context. And the Sermon on the Mount starts with this. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness. The beginning of this teaching is Jesus' proclamation of blessedness to that crowd back in the day that was the people who were thirsting for righteousness, that were the poor, that were the meek. He was proclaiming to them and now us that we are blessed. And immediately after proclaiming God's blessedness, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus proclaims each one of ours infinite value to God. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And these were the people who were the riffraff of society, the outcasts, the unwanted. So as a foundational place of beginning, the Sermon on the Mount and everything that comes afterwards, including our scripture today, we must, indeed, are encouraged to live into our blessedness and our infinite value to God. Without this, without diving into that belovedness and inherent value, our passage today is simply an impossible command. But once we accept who we are and whose we are, then this is not a command to take on. It's not a doing more. It's a letting go. It's a letting go of those things in our life that block God's grace and love moving through us. We are not the source of love, but we can get out of the way and allow love to flow through us. And so once we have heard our infinite value, our deep belovedness, then Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about letting go of anger, contempt, absorbing desire, manipulation, and then we get to our passage today about retaliation. So by the time we get to this passage, we are deeply rooted in that belovedness, and we've let go of some of the really big poisons in the human life. Now we are invited to see someone who has hurt us, not as an adversary, but as a fellow human being, as a fellow child of God, to be so deeply involved in our own belovedness that we can't help but recognize their belovedness as well. So the examples, the specific examples that Jesus gives, this carrying a pack an extra mile. If someone in our life who has authority over us, say a boss, needs extra work from us, rather than begrudgingly do it, we see their beloved value and the grace that God has in them, and we do that extra work not because we have to, but because we recognize their need. If someone takes us to court and sues us, God forbid that should ever happen, but as people deeply rooted in our own belovedness and grace, we seek to satisfy that person's loss, maybe even above and beyond what they're asking for. And a slap across the face, rather than being an injury that we have to demand that someone else recognize our humanity, to turn the other cheek in that ownership of belovedness is to remain vulnerable and to proclaim to that other person, "I recognize your humanity." Now, I have to be very clear here. These are not extra laws. These are not commands that we have to follow as law. Jesus is not asking for grinding legalism here. He is describing how a person fully alive in God's grace and love would, in these situations, respond naturally. And then we get to loving your enemies. Not simply loving them, but praying for them. And in the old days, it said, treat others, enemies, as they treat you. But Jesus says, go beyond that. Because we are so rooted in our belovedness and inherent value that we now can realize that there is no such thing as another, or as the other, as an enemy. We are all one. We are all beloved children of God. So whether someone is gay or straight, a Democrat or a Republican, an American or an Iraqi, a Muslim or a Christian, a USC fan or a UCLA fan, we are all one family. We are called to recognize the belovedness and the inherent value in ourselves and in everyone around us. And when we do that, when we see each other as one family, then we share that goodness with all. It's what the scripture says that God does, for his sun rises on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God sees us all as one and blesses us all as one, knowing that we are deeply loved and have infinite value. So when we participate in that same giving and sharing and receiving of love, then we live the complete life, the whole life, the life that lacks nothing, which in Scripture is called the perfect life. Now, please don't hear perfect as, I've got to get it right, because that falls into this is a law. No, this is an invitation into belovedness, and perfection simply means you know that you are deeply loved and have inherent value. I'll close with a few words from the book Divine Conspiracy, written by Dallas Willard, that addresses this passage of Scripture directly. Is it hard to do these things which Jesus describes as Kingdom of God love? Well, it is very hard if we have not been substantially transformed in the depth of our being, in the intricacies of our thoughts, feelings, assurances, and dispositions in such a way that we are permeated with love. When we have surrendered to and are immersed in love, then it is not hard. What would be hard would be to act from the anger, hatred, scorn, resentment, and entitlement that we are all too familiar with today. It's either the hardest passage in Scripture or simply the best way to live. Amen.